are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Overcoming addiction, and we're talking about finding freedom in Christ. We'll be joined on the line by Pastor Babaluki Maseki to speak to us about this subject. Now, addiction wears many faces, as we all know. That could be substance or pornography, gambling, gaming, even approval. And for many men, the struggle is silent and it's shameful, buried beneath layers of pride and performance. But freedom is not found in willpower, right? It's found in Jesus Christ. And so this conversation is about breaking the chains, killing the shame, and choosing surrender over secrecy. My pastor, good morning to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning, and thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us. This is a very important subject as we speak about this, especially as it relates to men. Why do you think, what is it that you think makes addiction such a hidden struggle, especially among men? And I'll go even further to say, especially among Christian men.
There are actually a number of things. From the top of my mind, we have cultural expectations of masculinity. Mm-hmm. Men are socialized here to be strong, quote unquote strong, mm-hmm. To be independent, to have this stoic approach to life, and to feel to be in control of every situation. Mm. Therefore, admitting struggle, vulnerability, or lack of control would make one feel like they're failing at being a man. So that's one reason. And there's another aspect, which is isolation. Actually, addiction thrives in secrecy. So someone is removed from communities, removed from basically associating with others. And men often withdraw to hide their behavior. Mm-hmm. And this depends loneliness, and it cuts them off from support. And then you also have what you call performance mentality. In church context, in the context of the church, for example, mm-hmm. the pressure to appear spiritually together, like you have everything sorted out, you are fine, or successful spiritually, mm-hmm. makes admitting the sin incredibly difficult. And then also fear of consequences. One looks at maybe, and these are legitimate fears actually. Mm-hmm. Fears about relationship. If I admit this is what I'm struggling with, how is it going to affect my relationship with my family, with my co-workers, with my church mates, for example. And jobs, for example, like if I admit that this is what I'm struggling with, how will it impact my job? How will it impact my source of income? Mm-hmm. And ministry roles. Many people who are leaders in the church or leaders of ministries, they shy away from admitting and dealing with addiction in a proper way because of the roles that they play in the different ministries. And also there's legal consequences or issues mm-hmm. that can silence men from dealing with addiction and actually encourage them to hide their addictions. Mm-hmm. That's just some of it. The things that we see under this, mm-hmm. under this aspect.
I think what you're saying rings true for a lot of people about the fact yeah. that it thrives in secrecy. That's how it gets deeper. And that's how that aloneness, I think that aloneness does not only make the addiction thrive, it also deepens the shame and that isolation that I don't know how to explain it, but it's such a dark,
exactly.
dark and lonely place to be. And then
yeah.
do you think once someone is addicted, once they're in the depths of that addiction, do they get comfortable in that isolation?
It's a vicious cycle. It's a black hole, basically, because they think that because now they've been isolated, they think that they can find comfort in indulging in the addiction. And this is where sin deceives us. You know, sin is deceitful.
Yeah.
It makes us think that once we indulge in it, we'll feel better. But once what goes into it, they feel more guilty. Mm. And then it's like there's no way out. It's just to do it again, hoping for something better.
Eish. Gosh.
And that's how addiction operates, you know. One thing is, okay, if I do this, I'll get high. I'll feel better, but they get worse in time. And it's like the solution to that is to go deeper into it.
Mm.
I have some people that I know who used to drink alcohol. They say, you know what, the only way to get rid of that hangover is to drink more alcohol.
Hey.
I know other people who are going to drugs, they're like, okay, the only way to feel better is to do more of that. But It never gets better. They deteriorate the more they indulge in.
Yeah, that's terrible. And how do you think the church can create safe spaces for men to talk about addiction without judgment, to get out of that isolation and open up and just be vulnerable about their struggles?
Yeah, this is what you call leadership vulnerability.
Okay.
You know, most of the time, when you look at the pastors, the elders, the leaders in the church, we don't look at them just as only people who deliver the word, who preach, you know, but we want to see if the things that they preach about, can they relate to them?
Mm-hmm.
So if pastors and leaders share their own struggles in an appropriate way, of course, or model humility and dependence on Christ, it breaks down barriers. Things like talking about addiction, a pastor talks about, or an elder talks about, or a leader talks about addiction, how they talk about their personal journey,
mm-hmm.
how they struggle with certain things, and how they overcame, what strategies they used, all those things. One who's listening and watching, like, look, I can relate to that. This person is as much human as I am. And therefore, this is nothing to be, that I should be hiding and all that. I should actually seek for help, because if he could overcome that, if she could overcome that, then there's hope for me. I can also overcome the same thing that they overcame. So leadership vulnerability is very, very important. As leaders in churches, we should cultivate this trend or this habit of talking about our own struggles in an appropriate setting, of course,
right.
And showing people that these things are not just unique to you.
Mm.
They are common to all of us, you know, and we are not better than you in any sense because we are leaders.
Yeah.
And also, the church should explicitly address addiction, you know. They should preach and teach on addiction, teach on grace and brokenness as part of the normal Christian experience.
Mm.
Christianity, that's what actually salvation is all about. It takes someone who was broken, who is broken by sin, is addicted or slave to sin, and grace is given to that person to overcome those things. So most of the time, we shy away from speaking about common addictions in churches. Maybe because we ourselves, we think that if we talk about it, it will expose us.
Yes.
But remember that we should remember that these are things that are common to every one of us. Wherever we go, these are things that are common to every one of us.
Sometimes and when I also, think about it. Sorry, continue, Pastor.
Yeah. Yes, also focusing on discipleship rather than just fixing it, you know, rather than just look, let's just stop the behavior.
Yeah.
But we should frame recovery in this way, that this is a lifelong journey of sanctification and following Christ, not just stopping in behavior.
Yeah.
You know, most of the time we tell young people, stop doing this, stop doing that.
Yeah.
But you don't disciple them. And we stop there. There's a vacuum. The tendency is to go back to the same things, to occupy the mind, to occupy our time.
Yeah.
So if there is a proper discipleship, you know, program or outline, then it actually helps one not only to overcome the behavior, but also to be a vessel and an instrument to help others to overcome the same.
That's powerful. I think what you're saying about, you know, that fear of being exposed, the fear of opening up to people, some of whom might even be strangers or people that you're not that comfortable with. I wonder if it's just going to have to be, you know, you will need a few brave people to take the first bullets. You know, I think when it's not a common thing in your church, you have to understand and just accept that the first few people who step forward and open up, just accept that they're going to talk about you. there is going to be that gossip. But I feel like the more we open up and the more we as the community also kind of stop anytime you hear the gossip starting because someone has opened up, if we would be responsible to say, hey, that person shared this in confidence and in vulnerability, it's not for us, it's not for our entertainment or for our own conversation. I think the more it happens and the more common it is to talk openly about these things, we will finally get to a point where it's no longer something that people feel like they have to hide and, you know, carry on in secrecy. But we just need a few people, a few brave people to take the risk and say, I know they're going to talk about me. Let me just be one of the first ones to get it out there until we're comfortable. And that's the scary part.
Yes, and that's true. And the way to have that gusto to actually speak about such issues is let's have this mindset that there's nothing worse that can come from anyone about us than from ourselves.
Hey.
Usually, when we do stuff, we experience the emotions deeper than anyone else who will know about it besides ourselves. So we have to get to a point where we're like, look, there's nothing worse that can come from anyone concerning me about what I have done.
Mm.
The worst person who can bash me is myself. And when you go out and speak it as it is, you know, appropriately, of course, not like glorifying the bad behavior or the harmful behavior. Way about it is in such a way that only when one does that, they disarm the other person from getting to them or hating them. Yes, people can speak about it, but once you know that I am disarming people from using this against me, then I think one has reached that level of being brave so that they can speak about this thing. Like I used to struggle with this and that. And I have this one evangelist, American, he once shared his testimony. I was there in the audience. He told me that he said to us that, look, I was an elder and I would, as an elder, I would be looking at the young ladies in the church and I'm done with them. I've actually stripped them naked. And the only thing that was left was to act on it. And he was speaking about this. I'm like, okay, so this is a powerful evangelist, international evangelist, and he's sharing this thing. So this is actually very good because it helps other young men in the church, especially, to know that this thing is not unique to them. It's a common thing and it can be overcome.
Sure. And then, Pastor, what does true freedom in Christ look like when it comes to breaking these kinds of harmful habits? Hello, Pastor, are you still there?
Yes, you are just you can't hear you. I couldn't hear you at the moment, but I'm here now.
Okay, we lost. We lost connection for a moment. I was asking, what does true freedom in Christ look like when it comes to breaking harmful habits?
It encompasses a certain number of things. It's freedom from shame. Freedom from shame. You know, understanding that Christ's sacrifice fully covers our sins. And that our identity is secure in him as his beloved children, not defined by our failures. Once we focus on our failures, then we lose our sense of identity in Christ. So freedom from shame is one. And then there's freedom for obedience and life. It's not just about freedom from sin, but freedom to live the abundant life that God intends for us to live, according to John chapter 10, verse 10, and walking in the Spirit and producing fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Galatians chapter 5 comes to mind. So basically, it's when we have addiction being replaced by purpose and healthy desires. The vacuum is filled with something that is positive, something that ennobles, something that makes us more and more like Christ. And ultimately, no, liberation from slavery. When we see addiction as slavery to sin, then we will find liberation through becoming saints or slaves to righteousness and God. And that's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. It's either you are a slave of sin or righteousness. We do the desires of sin when we have that addiction, but when you overcome that addiction, now we do the desires of righteousness, the desires of God. And what God intends for us in the wages of righteousness is life eternal. Mm. Or what righteousness thinks about is life eternal, actually.
Yeah.
So that those are the aspects of what real freedom, true freedom in Christ looks like when it comes to breaking harmful habits.
Yeah, yeah. Beautiful. And then when we're in this journey to healing, Pastor, what's the role of accountability and community?
Remember that we said addiction isolates.
Yeah.
So community and accountability, it breaks down isolation.
Mm.
Now, I'm not only responsible to myself, but to other people. You know, I keep them updated on what is going on in my life.
Yeah.
There is that, know what is going on in my life. And therefore, when I have a struggle with a certain habit or behavior, it's easy for them to actually say, well, we can help you because they are there.
Yeah.
And most of the time, we do things that we know are not good when you are away from other people.
Mm-hmm.
So when we are with other people, there's a less likely chance of us doing those things, which helps in that way that we break isolation. And then community also offers support and encouragement. You know, brothers in Christ offer prayer, practical help, and then during discouragement, and also celebration over certain behaviors of celebrating victories. So that actually is more encouraging to see that you have people who will pray with you, pray for you, and also give practical help. Like, man, this is how we can deal with the issue. And when they say how we can deal with the issue, they just show that you're not alone in that. You know, they want to give you a sense of belonging. And when someone is discouraged because they maybe relapsed, they encourage them. They're like, no, it's not the end of the road. We can still take it from the first step and progress. The fact that you could actually go a few days without it shows that when you put more effort and more determination, you can go even a longer period of time without indulging that behavior. And then there's also shared wisdom and resources within a community. As individuals, our scope is limited. But the more we have other people, you know, Proverbs says that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. So community provides diverse perspectives. What maybe worked for another person that I'm not aware of could be something that works for me. And I'm not privy to that because I'm isolated. But when I have a community around me, and then they know, I tell them actually this is what I'm struggling with. Brothers can say, well, man, this is what worked for me. Try this, try that, try that. So I have a plethora of, strategies that I can use to overcome whatever bad habit I'm addicted to.
Beautiful, beautiful. And then as we close, Pastor, in what ways can spiritual discipline, so we're talking prayer, fasting, reading scripture, and committing it to memory, how do those disciplines support addiction recovery?
Yeah, let's begin with prayer. Prayer is basically communication with God. So constant communication with God fosters dependence on God and takes away the spirit of independence. It also invites the power of God into the struggle. And it provides an outlet for confession. And this is where we deal with guilt and shame, you know, and also cries for help. Psalm 51 is a very wonderful psalm that I actually enjoy, especially when dealing with addictions. It's a very wonderful psalm. The principles therein are very, very good. When one reads it, they can actually sense that God really cares about them and God wants to help them. And it also shifts a focus from temptation to God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
The more we dwell on something, the more we are prone to do it. There was this experiment that was done. This lady was told, she was put in a room, and a cat was put in a box, and then she was told, don't press this button, otherwise you're going to deliver a high voltage to the cat, and you're going to kill it. And she's like, I don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. But she ended up pressing the button. Fortunately, there was no electric current, so there was no harm to the cat. Mm-hmm. So because when someone thinks of the addiction, thinks of the bad behavior or harmful habits, they're more likely to do it. So prayer helps us to focus on God and shift away from the bad habits. And then the scripture reading, scripture memorization, meditation on scripture, it fills the mind with God's truth. And this has an effect on the mind. It renews our thinking according to, or as we see Romans chapter 12, verse 2, admonishing us to that we should have our minds being renewed. Mm. It also combats lies that fuel addiction, because we are constantly reading God's word. And God, in his word, one of his promises is that he will uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness. It's a beautiful promise. When you meditate on the promises of God, it deals with the lies that fuel addiction. And also it provides specific promises to cling to. I mean, the Bible is full of promises for any situation, really. Mm-hmm. And it equips us to resist temptation. Yeah. Psalm 119, verse 9-10 talks about how hiding the word of God in our hearts helps us to overcome sin and to be victorious over sin. And above all, scripture reveals God's character and love. And that's what we need. Seeing God's character, who he is. God is love. Mm-hmm. So when we see God who's loving, who loves sinners, who loves addicts, and wants to help them to break free from this addiction, to break free from this slavery, that helps us to stay more and more on his word and meditate more on his character. Mm. And then there's fasting. Fasting is very, very important. I mean, there was a time when Christ's disciples wanted to exorcise a young man, but they couldn't. And Christ said, when he descended from the mountain, no, this one doesn't come out except with prayer and fasting. So fasting helps us to develop self-discipline and dependence on God. At the same time, it weakens the grip of fleshly desires, and it heightens to a certain degree spiritual awareness. And it focuses on prayer. It focuses our prayers on breaking the strongholds, because addiction, basically, that means that there are strongholds that are holding us onto that behavior, and they don't want to let us go. We have to be aware that we live in the reality of the great controversy. Mm. Satan is battling for our minds, yeah, and God, yep, also wants our mind.
Yep.
And Satan will do anything and everything to make sure that he keeps us where he wants us to be.
Hey.
And then these stories. Service shifts focus outward to serve others.
Okay.
And this breaks self-absorption.
Mm, mm.
And it builds purpose and self-worth that is rooted in Christ. And it utilizes God-given gifts. One of the things that I find to be helpful is that, or that I find interesting, is that idleness leads us to engage in these harmful behaviors or harmful activities.
Right.
So when we keep ourselves busy, mm-hmm, we have literally no time to be trifling around with harmful habits or sin. You know, we keep ourselves busy in service to others, benefiting other people. So we have less time for ourselves and more time for others and more time for God.
Yeah.
And in that way, it helps to actually break free from this, and also to stay away from developing certain kinds of, you know, patterns of harmful behavior.
Yeah, yeah. Sure, beautiful. Well, thank you so much, Pastor, for coming through and for sharing your thoughts on this subject. I think when we recognize that this is not a small thing, it's not just affecting a small number, it's probably a bigger number than we would expect even within our church.
Yeah.
I think that it's a very relevant conversation to have. So thank you for coming through and sharing your thoughts and just ways that we can overcome. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you. Graciously bless you. Amen.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.